Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
John 21, verses 1 to 19. Afterwards, John appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net to the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard them say it, "It is Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it, and some of bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but even with so many of them, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third thing he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But now you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Thank you, Anna. Well, this evening, I want to talk to you about clothing. Peter is out fishing with some other disciples, and he is stripped for work. We couldn't put up an accurate photograph for the sake of decency, but it was not unusual in those days for fishermen to be fishing naked. They were some way out in the boat, undisturbed by others, and this was messy, stinky work, and occasionally they would need to dive into the water to unsnag the nets, and so Peter was stripped for work, fishing naked. Then Jesus appears on the lakeshore. They're about 100 meters out, so they can't tell who it is. And Jesus shouts some advice to these hardened fishermen. "Friends, haven't you got any fish?" Well, it's not very subtle, is it? I mean, I wonder what they were thinking. Who is this smart aleck? So they respond, "No, we haven't got any fish." "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some," says Jesus. What? Can he see from all that distance over there? What's he going on about? They still didn't recognize him. And this is despite the fact that this had happened before. If we look back in Luke chapter 5, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, practically the first time he ever meets Simon Peter, Jesus gets into Simon's boat and he says to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And they'd been fishing all night just the same and hadn't caught anything just the same. I'm imagining that they weren't terribly good fishermen. There's a bit of a pattern here, isn't there? They just never catch anything. But because Jesus had asked them, put out into the deep water and let your nets down, they did it. And immediately they let the nets down. They caught so many fish that the nets began to break, and they had to signal to another boat to come and assist them with the enormous catch. And now it is 3 years later, and so much has happened. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen all his miracles, and then they've seen his arrest, and they've seen him crucified, he died, and now they've seen him resurrected. And now we're in John 21, and Jesus is giving advice to professional fishermen again. Although at this stage, they still don't recognize him. And I guess they thought, well, what's the harm? What's the harm? So they let the nets out on the other side of the boat, and there are so many fish in the net that they couldn't haul it in. And at last, at this point, something triggers in John's mind. Perhaps he just remembers. He puts two and two together and thinks, oh, yes, this has happened before. And he says, it's the Lord. It's got to be the Lord. It's the Lord. And the moment Peter heard, it's the Lord, he leaps into the water and swims to the shore. Now, the story at this point becomes, I think, quite bizarre. Because Peter was in the boat, fishing, naked. And strangely, he puts on his clothes to dive into the water and swim to the shore. I mean, is that weird or what? Of course, Peter is not thinking. We often find Peter speaking before he thinks, don't we? We find that repeatedly through the gospel. This is a man who just speaks the first words that come into his mouth without thinking what he's saying or what the consequences are. And here we find him acting before he thinks. They've just had possibly the biggest catch of fish of their entire fishing careers. And what does Peter do? He abandons his fellow fishermen, who also happen to be his friends. He abandons them to deal with this absolutely huge catch of fish. And having put on his cloak, he leaps out of the boat and swims to the shore. You see, Peter is desperate to get to Jesus. He's desperate to get to Jesus. Nothing is going to stop him. Nothing that he is doing in the moment mattered at all. Even the best catch of his entire life, it matters not a jot to Peter compared with getting to Jesus. Didn't matter. He's got to get to Jesus. Now, there's another instance when people who are desperate to get to Jesus leap fully clothed into water. And we call it baptism. And that's where we're going this evening. Fully clothed people leaping into water because they're desperate to get to Jesus. Now, of course, it wasn't always so. Because in the Middle Ages, a church's baptistry was often separate from the church itself. We've got a picture of Pisa. Can we get the picture of Pisa? There it is. There's the baptistry, just a little one. There's a reason for the baptistry being completely separate to the church, because baptisms, adult baptisms, were single sex in the nude. We don't do that at St. Barnabas anymore. You don't have to worry. But the symbolism of that was that when you went down into the water, you left everything behind. Everything. And then when you came up out of the water, you would be clothed with a new white robe, symbolizing the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 64 says, "All of us have become like the one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. If you think you can earn your salvation by being good, you've got no chance. Even all the good stuff that we do, and you look like very nice people, you probably do lots of good stuff. But even in all the good stuff, if we look deep into our hearts, we find we often do it with mixed motives. No, that there's nothing we can do to earn our way into God's good books. But thanks be to God, we don't need to earn it. Romans 6 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, it's a gift. You can't earn it. It's a gift. Even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And having taken our filthy rags off, all our old life off, Isaiah 61 says, "He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness." So, those of you who are getting baptized, when you get into the pool, it's like you're leaving your filthy rags behind. They're just washed away. All your old life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And when you come up out of the water, you come up to a new life, clothed in a robe of righteousness. When Peter hears, "It's the Lord," bizarrely, he puts on clothes to go swimming. And when Peter puts on those robes and dives into the water so he can get to Jesus, it's like he's starting a whole new life. Same person, but of course he looks different. He's dressed differently. The old has been taken off, and the new has been put on. Now there follows in the passage a wonderful, lovely reinstatement of Peter. Just a couple of days before, had denied Jesus three times. He'd said that he never knew Jesus, that he wasn't one of Jesus' followers. Three times he had done that. And now, Jesus comes to Peter on the seashore and three times asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" One time for each denial. It's like he's undoing that previous betrayal. And baptism is a bit like an undoing. All the old stuff, all the sin, all the stuff that we're ashamed of, all the rejection of God, where we've just ignored him, where we've lived our lives just for ourselves without reference to God, all that is undone, unraveled, and a new garment is put on us, a robe of righteousness. It's not ours. We didn't buy it. We didn't earn it. It's given to us. It's a gift. Now, sometimes people think, because I'm a vicar, they think that I'm a good person. Or they think I'm a good Christian. I think a good Christian actually is an oxymoron. You know, they say, oh, you're a good Christian. So what do you mean? They think somehow I've got it all sorted out, that I never do much wrong. No, no, no. It's not like that. It's not like that. I'm simply wearing the robe Jesus gave me. Right at the end of this chapter, there is one final reference to clothing. Verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, Peter, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Following Jesus means not getting our own way. Because you see, Jesus is not a lifestyle accessory. He is not a kind of add-on to your life. You know, that I've got my social life, I've got my work life, I've got my possessions, I've got my Jesus. No, he's not an add-on to your life. He is not a self-help guru who says, oh, you know, Jesus helps me through my life. He's not a self-help guru. Jesus is not for you. You are for Jesus. Peter is told ahead of time that there was a time coming when other people will dress him and lead him away. Now, we know through ancient writings and tradition that this actually happened, that Peter died as a martyr. He was probably crucified. And in fact, the story that is told of him is that when he came to be crucified, he asked not to be crucified in the same manner of as Jesus was, because he was not worthy of that. And so they crucified him upside down. Because following Jesus means not getting our own way. I didn't choose the path that life has taken me. Jane and I didn't choose to come and live here in North Finchley, although it's a nice place to live. It wasn't our choice. God led us here. It was the call of God. It's the only reason for coming here. My life has dramatically shifted from the path that I would have chosen for myself. Because following Jesus means not getting your own way. In fact, it's far better. It's far better. It's an incredible adventure of faith. I mean, who wants a boring life anyway? Who wants a boring life? We don't, you know, what boring life, you know, making money. How boring is that? Or trying to find happiness. Seriously boring. seriously boring, chasing after happiness. Those who chase after happiness never find it. No, there's a far more exciting, rich, glorious, fulfilled life to be had. And you know how you get it? You get it by letting go of it. Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." It's only by letting go of your life, your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, your desires, by letting go of those, only by that, that you are set free to embrace the life that Jesus offers you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." You were bought at a price. The most extreme price imaginable. The price on your head was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Our dirty rags are taken off. A new robe of righteousness is put on us. And we are given a new life, a resurrection life. It's not an unnatural life, that's in the past. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new adventure following Jesus. An adventure that we call eternal life, but it starts now, kingdom life. Colossians 3 says this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Jesus offers us new life. And what a fantastic life it is.